I have really benefited from a study of the Holy Spirit, which we've been in for, what is this, about, this is lesson number 7 or 8 in that series. And we really are, it's an overview study. You could study the Holy Spirit for years, but this is an overview study, and we really are coming to the place relatively close to wrapping it up. But I have been eager to inquire into a very specific matter, the Spirit and hope itself. The role and work of the Holy Spirit of God as it relates to hope. I have been intrigued and stirred and moved to ponder the implications of the verse that I've put forward as the whole congregation memory verse. Maybe that's why I put it forward. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. Hope is in some way, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It is right to refer to God as the God of hope. So see, that's relational between us and God. Right? If you say that, if the scripture says that, that's about relationship. He is the God of hope. God apparently is in the business of filling people with such things as joy and peace as you trust in Him. And it is somehow by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. Take it home to the bank. These are substantive verses about our experience of, as believers. Having set Romans 15:13 before you for that consideration, let me also bring forward Ephesians 1:17-19. This is another reference to wholesome prayer. Ephesians 1:17. I keep asking, the Apostle Paul wrote, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. What is he referring to when he says, I pray that you would, that God would give you the Spirit? Sometimes, you've probably heard me say this before, but sometimes we use the term spirit in terms of a human attitude. They had a good spirit that day, right? A good sort of attitude that day. But that is not what he's referring to in Ephesians 1:17. He's talking about God giving of himself the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, the spirit of the one who makes himself known. That's what he's referring to in Ephesians 1:17, so that you may know him better. And he prays for it. Give them of yourself, Lord God, that they may know you better. And it goes on in verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. It's just fascinating to me that these are matters of prayer. Lord, give of yourself that this may happen among the people, that they may know you better, and that they may know the hope. You know, to know him better, to be better acquainted with the inestimable value of the promised inheritance. The inestimable amount of power that is described there as being for us who believe. the prayer that God would give the Spirit so that it might be known. These are clues to understanding the work and power of the Holy Spirit of God. You may have heard me at some time describe two important facets. There are more than two, but two important facets of how the word hope is rightly used in the Scripture. Both of those usages have been employed in the passages related today. Usages of the word hope in the Scripture in two ways, both of which have been used today in the Scripture. The one usage is a description of the experience of faith, the experience of trusting and taking courage. To overflow with hope is to be brimming with confidence in God, in the anticipation of blessing, of good outcomes in Him, through faith in Him, in accord with all that He's promised. That's one usage of the word hope. And it's very important, very legitimate. But number two, and more fundamentally. The word hope is also used objectively in the Scripture with regard to that which is the substance and the reason for the experience of confident expectation. The objective reason for looking ahead with joyful expectation, with confidence, it's used objectively. In other words, I can put it this way. We can hope because there is hope. See how it's used both ways? We can hope because there is hope. We can have an experience of trusting because there's a reason to trust. And God Himself is that objective reason. His goodness, His love, His capacity, His power, His faithfulness to be true to promises. The objective reason, the legitimate reason for confident expectation of good is He, the Lord God, is Him. I didn't get my grammar right there, did I? Well, anyway. And of course, the hope can be described also in terms of all that He has set before us in terms of promises. The value of the inheritance is set before us in Scripture as the hope. But again, all of that value of inheritance rests in Him, our well-being with Him, in Him, as He is found to be the all-good, all-supplying, all-satisfying God and provider. And I think of the objective way, that's the way in which the word hope is used in Ephesians 1, as we had said before. In order that you may know the hope, that would be in order that you may know the objective cause for courage and to be heartened in it. That it's used objectively in Ephesians 1. It is also used objectively in Colossians 1 at verses 3 through 5. The Apostle Paul writes that he and his fellow workers in the gospel were thanking God for the faith and love that he saw among those people. And he said this, that the faith and the love, and I'm going to quote here in just a second from verse 5, the faith and the love spring from, and here's the quote, the hope that is stored up for them in heaven, a hope that they'd heard about in the word of the gospel and the truth of it. See, that's an objective usage. That's not a description of their experience of hoping. It was putting before them the cause for hope. I'm pleased to see the faith, pleased to see the love, all the fruit of the objective hope, he says. Choose that way in Colossians 1, 3 to 5. So what we want to inquire into is this idea that the Holy Spirit works with divine power that we might overflow with hope. How does he do that? What is that about in our experience of faith? That the Holy Spirit works with divine power so that we may hope. The Ephesians 1 passage is helpful there already. The Ephesians 1 passage helps us understand his way of working. Do you remember the words? I just read it earlier, but remember the words. That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope. So you've got a couple things going on. You have an objective reason for courage. An objective reason for strength and for walking along with confidence in God's faithfulness. But it spoke there of the eyes of the heart being enlightened so that you may know it. And I think that is the work with divine power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit illuminates the heart so that it may know the objective hope. It seems to be nothing less than that the hope itself is by the Spirit so powerfully presented to the heart that the experience of hoping is by grace effectively stirred into faith. Is that a fairly clear way to say it? I'm hoping, I'm trying. That there is objective hope there, but the Spirit works in the heart to illuminate it that it might be hoped in. Not doing so well. But anyway, yeah, I think you know where I'm going with that. And it's very much like what is said in Ephesians. I'll give you another Ephesians passage. Chapter 3, verse 18. Another wholesome prayer of the Apostle Paul. He prays that the believers may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. He prays for that. Right? Christ's love is objectively wide and long and high and deep. There is cause for encouragement because Christ's love is objective. His love is wide, long, high, and deep. But he prays that they may have power to grasp it. So God is in the business of illuminating the heart that it may grasp for the sake of hope the objective truths that are there and revealed in his word. That is the business of the Holy Spirit of God. And there are matters for prayer. I'm hoping that this teaches us, I'm trying to be taught, teaches us to pray. In other words, to know God, that he is of this disposition to make himself known to you and to seek him in prayer. The apostle prays for it in a number of places. Let us also pray for one another. And let us pray for our own souls, that the objective truths that are there, cause for hope, real, actual cause for hope in the love of Jesus Christ and in the value of the inheritance and all of these things, the faithfulness of God, all the things that he's revealed, that the heart, the eyes of the heart would be enlightened in order that it might be grasped for believing. I think that is the divine, powerful work of the Holy Spirit. It's not hard for me to picture someone feeling hopeless, because I have felt it at times. You have too. You're going to nod. Mm-hmm. You know, times, whether there's a closed door of opportunity, some unresolved conflict with someone, fear of financial hardship, fear of loss of health, an apparent dead end in an endeavor that you poured yourself into, perhaps some wave of a sense of meaningless in something that you used to invest yourself in, feeling the meaning of it and it doesn't feel meaningful anymore, some apparently insurmountable challenge, something longed for, which is of real value, but seemingly always out of reach. We could go on with a list like that. It's not hard for me to envision the sensation of hopelessness. What I want to inquire into today is that reality in the world. When there is actual cause for hope, and when we don't feel hopeful, what is the role of the Holy Spirit to help us in that? Because I believe that he is in that. Let me do this. in that business. He is in that business. So I want to inquire into that. I'm going to attempt to put forward a couple of illustrations to try to set forward what are some of the issues in our lives of hope. Illustrations have limitations, and I know that, and their application is not sort of direct but indirect. But let's work with illustrations a little bit. Picture someone lost in the woods who, at the virtual end of all strength, is yet unaware of the search parties who have already been in the woods for hours and are at that moment just out of earshot. You see the scenario I'm putting forward? That's one kind of disconnect with hope. Where there's actual hope. See, that's what I'm trying to create an illustration. Where there is actual hope, but it's yet you're unconnected with the hope. Lost in the woods, and you're still out of earshot, but in a matter of minutes, the initial stirrings, you'll hear them over the edge of the crest of the hill, and there they come, you know, to rescue and to save. That's one kind. But there is another kind. There's another kind of disconnect with hope. And that I could describe like this, where there are in certain reasons for taking heart have been presented, but the individual feeling hopeless is finding them hard to believe. Okay? And that's subtly different. That's maybe majorly different. It's importantly different from the other. They're not unrelated, those two things. Unawareness of the hope itself. But there is this more a reality that perhaps reasons for hope have been made known, but the individual is finding it hard to believe. I'm going to give another illustration. Illustrations have limitations, but here we go. Let's take a very different scenario. An extremely intense situation in a workplace where a great deal of damage has occurred at a factory and there's a heated inquiry to find out who's to blame. Circumstantial evidence has pointed to someone who is in fact not to blame. And it is that someone who's struggling with feelings of hopelessness. Everything seems to be coming down to the final meeting of the company managers, executives. Everything about that meeting appears to be simply the final verdict. There's been no sort of evidence to present, you know, in defense. The circumstantial evidence seems to point to that person. And the whole matter is complicated because the one who's actually to blame is a powerful person in the company who will himself be at the meeting and who has been in the forefront among the accusers. It's just an illustration. All appears to be lost when at the last minute another middle manager pulls the accused aside and says, "It'll probably cost me my job, and I'm going to vouch for you. I'm going to vouch for you. I was an eyewitness, and I know what happened." But that's all he says, and he's gone. And the meeting is still coming. And so now the insides of the accused are stirring, and what is their experience of hoping that things will go okay? The middle manager has been fair in all dealings, seems to be a person of integrity and all that, and you sort of know some things about him, but is he going to come through? Is he actually going to keep his word? Is he going to do it? And I suppose I make the second illustration more subtle. You know, lost in the woods, the party just over a hill, that's pretty straightforward. But the other is about trusting someone's word and wondering and all of that. And I think the kind of hope that's described for us in Scripture, Romans 15, Colossians 1, Ephesians 1, the statement that Christ's love runs high and wide and deep, you know, those kinds of things are that what they present a different kind of dealing when we try to hope in them, stated commitments, declaration of commitments and of truth. And that kind of grasping is somewhat different. It all has to do, and I'm, now I'm The application of an illustration is never direct, it's sort of indirect, okay? But it has to do with whether our faith, like the one described in Scripture, has to do with whether or not God will be faithful, whether He is who He says He is, has the power He says He has, is good like He says He is, and will come through. And so I'm trying to create another illustration that's like that. But as I create an illustration, I am attempting to create one that where the hope is actual. So even though in human dealings the other employee might not come through, this is just for the sake of illustration. Let's say that we're looking backwards on it and he did come through. Now I want to analyze the moment of difficulty and hope because the hope was actual and it was hard to believe or whatever. Now to make direct application. Let's go direct, shall we? God has made himself known. And this is by his grace and through the Holy Spirit. He has given us his word. We've already been through that. The Spirit and the Word of God. All right, so he has made himself known. He has described his character and his faithfulness. He has declared what is worthwhile in this world and what lasts. Not only in this world, but in the next. He has made promises concerning the reality of his love, the reality of his ongoing care now, and the reality of outcomes for those who depend on him. This we have on permanent record in the Scripture by the Spirit. If you want to understand the work of the Holy Spirit of God, let it begin there. First, let us know that God has communicated and put it on permanent record. He has presented the content of hope, setting it before us to be believed. And that is a deep kindness, a substantive kindness in its own right. But it doesn't end there with regard to the work of the Holy Spirit. You hear where I'm going with this? It doesn't end there. He has set before us, he's declared reason for taking heart. But the kindness, the grace, the work of the Holy Spirit goes one step further. In our hearts, to open it that we may believe, that he might make that known. And I think that's why it makes sense to speak of God filling people, actively filling people with joy and peace as they trust him. Romans 15:13. That he can do that. That he can actually, actively be called upon, oh Lord God, fill so-and-so or so-and-so with joy and peace as they trust in you so that they may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's, you know what my prayer is today? That he would be active in this room at this moment. On this score, it's the same prayer. That hope would actually be stirring in your heart because you've learned about God, that this is his nature and his power. That even when you're feeling hopeless, he can draw your attention again to what is stated about him in the Word and stir up in you the seeing of it, the grasping of it, the believing of it, that he is powerful to do it by his Holy Spirit. It's the way he works. It's the way he works. You may appeal to him for it. You may pray. You may pray for others. You may pray for your own soul. Show me things. We can truly pray with Jesus' disciples. Luke 17:5. Lord, increase our faith. Or you can pray with the father of that boy who was suffering so much in the story related in Mark 9. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. We can truly pray that because of the nature of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Or we can pray with the psalmist, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Or later on in that same passage, Psalm 119 at verse 28, strengthen me according to your word. So we've got the word, right? But there are eyes and hearts blind to it. And we need the Holy Spirit of God to illuminate that we might know Him for who He is and for the faithful one that He is and might actually take courage and be heartened. And I'm putting before you today what I believe is the encouragement that He is about that business. And I pray for my own soul. I experienced some of it in my own soul just studying these things. Issues I'm longing for. Issues that don't seem to be working out. Issues that are difficult for me. And I looked at that and I said, there is reason for me to think Him faithful. Because I know His nature. He is a God who makes Himself known. There is objective reason for me not to despair. And I know of His Spirit that He's in the business of stirring and kindling in my heart hope itself. May the Lord grant that to you this very morning. Lord, I've just prayed already. May you grant it to us this morning. Lord, I pray for your Spirit among us. I pray for the anchor of the knowledge of you that sets the whole course of our framework of thinking, that understands you as one who reveals himself, that you may be trusted. I pray then that you would increase the trust, increase the faith of this congregation of people for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.